Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual illumination we need to have in order to understand what's really going on here in this world, recognizing that we live in a time of potentially tremendous change for the good or the bad. In regards to which way it goes, we win because of our association with Jesus Christ. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the passage we've been looking at lately relating to Jesus coming into the world and illuminating the evil in John 3, because remember, John 3 is the passage that discusses Jesus as the Son of God that is appropriated by means of grace and faith. And it also discusses the condemnation or the judgment the world faces based on the fall of Adam. But we're also complicit with regard to that in our personal lives. And John 3:19 addresses that. It says, this is a condemnation that the light has come into the world. The people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And we noticed, you notice in the New American it says judgment. We noted this word is krisis, that is actually better described as condemnation. But it's judgment for the purpose of condemnation. So judgment's not a bad translation. It's just not as severe as what is really going on. And then in the context of what we see in our country and the promotion of evil and the repudiation of good, it's interesting that the anti-establishment politicians promote the rioting, or at least acquiesce, participate in it. And they put people in jail if they go to church, or they try to, or if they try to open their business if they don't like their business, or they think it's going to be a problem with the virus. So what we have here is a complete inversion of thought, and we see this in Isaiah 5. This Isaiah 5, 20 to 30, and the net is pretty stark. Is this the prophecy of the fall of the southern kingdom of Israel, of Judah, prior to it going out under Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, remember there were waves of, if you read in Deuteronomy, we're going to mention, if we get there today, probably won't, but we'll look at a couple of cycles of fourth and fifth cycle discipline in Deuteronomy. But the cycles of discipline are in Deuteronomy 26, pretty much. And describes the incremental discipline that God brings on the nation as negative volition persists. But between each phase, there's a period of grace. So God is in the business of bringing judgment and then waiting. And he's waiting for a change of thinking decision. And we're actually going to look at an example of a Gentile nation that recovered from what would have been the fifth cycle of discipline because of their repentance. That was Nineveh and the Assyrians and Jonah. And you can remember the story of Jonah. No, Jonah didn't want to go to the Assyrians because he knew they were in the prophecy and they were going to take out the northern kingdom. And so he wanted them to go out under the fifth cycle. But that, of course, God's in the business of providing everybody the maximum opportunity for grace. So he actually sent Jonah to Assyria, but of course Jonah didn't go. He took a ship the other direction, to Spain. Spain was west and Syria was east, Assyria. And so he ends up getting thrown off the ship because of the storm and dumped off on the beach in Assyria, which turns out was a perfect arrival because they worshiped that god, that beast, that sea monster. So, but really, see, Jonah was an evil guy in a sense. You know, he was a prophet, but his attitude towards the Syrians was very vindictive and hateful and bitter because of the prophecy. And he didn't want them to be delivered. He wanted them to be killed. And he was the prophet that was sent to them to have them, well, at least the grace opportunity for them to change their mind. And they did. They changed their mind. And of course, then he got all upset, and that's when God did the vine thing, if you remember that story. So it's pretty interesting how we as God's people could get caught up in the moment and get emotional about it, wanting things to go a certain way, where God is really objective. He's just going to let things happen. And so we got to realize that's what we're up against in our country, is God is allowing things to play out, and his agenda is to have the maximum number of people evangelized, the maximum number of people advance in doctrine, and at the same time reveal the evil of the satanic system. So we've got this seeming contradiction going on, this enigma. The opportunity is presented. Some people take advantage of it and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, and the others go the other direction. And God lets it go until such time as he has to stop it. Now, Israel is unique in the sense of, and this is why I've always had issues with the fifth cycle of discipline in the church age. I'm not going to say it doesn't happen. It's just unusual. And across Europe and into the Western Hemisphere, it hasn't really happened. Doesn't mean it can't happen. It tends to be oriented to the eastern areas. Those areas do that. Like you look at what's going on right now in China. They're relocating groups of people into re-education camps. Well, you could call that a fifth cycle of discipline. It kind of happened here with the Native Americans, the ones that went negative. What's interesting about Native Americans, many of the tribes were positive, especially on the East Coast. The Iroquois and et cetera, they still ended up on certain places of land that were pre-set up by the government. But for the most part, they weren't killing people. But you get out west, and they didn't quit. And so those guys ended up really going through the world to hurt. And you could call what happened to them a fifth cycle of discipline. Now, why would that happen? Well, their culture was very evil. People don't recognize it, but they worshiped demons and they had human sacrifice. I mean, they're not much different than the ones down in South America, who were totally destroyed by the Spanish. And of course, today, you know, that's all frowned upon because evangelism is evil in our world today. Of course, that's the inversion of thought. And that's what happened in Israel. It happened in Israel, then it happened in the Southern Kingdom. This is the prophecy to the Southern Kingdom, one of them. Isaiah 5:20, those who call evil good and good evil are as good as dead. Now, the word is woe. Now, when you see the word woe, it's an indication of severe judgment. I mean, Jesus used the woes when he was addressing the Pharisees before he was captured in the garden and taken away to be crucified. So that was his final address to them. Woe to you. And there was a bunch of woes there relating to that. So this is another set of woes relating to the decline of thought in a nation like ours. And in the case of Israel, since they are, remember, God had a dog in that hunt. It's one way to look at it. The seed of the woman. So he could not allow Israel to be completely eradicated. Now, he could allow Gentile nations to be completely eradicated, as happened with Syria. As we talked about Syria a minute ago. But at the end of the cycle, they were actually completely eradicated because of their arrogance. They were permitted to take out the northern kingdom. They were not allowed to take out the southern kingdom. That was left to the Babylonians 100 some years later. And then after they had taken out the northern kingdom, they became so arrogant that God allowed other nations to destroy them. So they had their ascendancy. God used their evil to combat Israel's evil. And we're going to talk about that too as we end our study. We're going to see the concept of passive and active evil. And God uses active evil to take out passive evil, which is typically his people. They're operating in passive evil because they're so prosperous. And that's where our country is. We're in a state of passive evil. We allow criminality, we allow perversion, we allow all this stuff. And that's what this verse is talking about. And in the case of Israel, God had to protect them from themselves. And that's where I believe the fifth cycle comes in. Now, you can take it any way you want. You can read through the passage there in Deuteronomy 26 and see it and read into it as you wish. But again, as I said, across Western Europe and into the United States to this point, there has not been a relocation of people, generally speaking. among the people. Like, I mean, the closest thing they got to a fist cycle would be Germany, World War II, and even World War I, but they weren't moved. They're still there. All right? So you could say they got to the fourth cycle, but never the fifth. Now, we're incipient in the fourth cycle right now, based on what's going on. The pestilent thing, that's a fourth cycle idea, and we'll see that. So woe to those who call good evil and evil, and who turn darkness into light and light into darkness. So this is the complete inversion of thought. And of course, what has happened is God has revealed his light, and in the case of the nation, it's establishment. Now, John 3 is talking about Jesus and the spiritual light versus spiritual darkness. That the same principles exist in the relating to establishment. So we have a president who's probably the most establishment president we've had in recent, well, as long as I've been around, and probably a long, long time before that. So he's as pro-establishment as you get. When you say establishment, we're talking freedom, marriage being man and a woman, family, man and woman and kids, and nationalism. And he's the biggest proponent of those concepts that we've had, I don't know, goes back a long time, maybe ever. I mean, who knows? You know, we haven't had to fight this battle quite this way until now. So he's the kind of, in that context, he's the light that's illuminating the darkness. And the darkness is anti-establishment or hatred of truth. So that's related to the inversion of thought. So we have turn darkness into light and light into darkness. So that's evil and good. Who turn bitter into sweet and sweet into bitter. Those who think they are wise are as good as dead. Those who think they possess understanding. So you have a lot of people standing up as though they have knowledge and they actually know nothing. Those who are champions of drinking wine are good as dead. Who display great courage when mixing strong drinks. They pronounce guilty, innocent, and for a payoff, and they ignore the just cause of the innocent. Now, if that isn't our country lately, nothing is. So we are hitting a lot of these spots here. We have problems with drug abuse, etc. as well. Therefore, as flaming fire devours straw, the dry grass disintegrates in the flames, so their root will rot and their flower will blow away like dust. So this is what God is going to permit to happen. Of course, remember, a lot of this is related to sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. We're going to look at evil in the sense of how people don't recognize evil for what it is, because they don't know the Word of God. And so what they think they're doing okay, but actually they're not. And the consequences of their evil come around and wipe them out. And they don't even understand it when it hits them, because they don't recognize it for what it is, because of their lack of knowledge. See, that's why Hosea 4, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They produce For they have rejected the law of the Lord. So that's the principle of establishment. And then remember, in the Old Testament, the major concepts of the law were related to establishment. Yeah, they had the ritual plan, the holy days and the sacrifices and all that, yes. And that was the spiritual component of it. But the major component of the relationship they had with God was through the law. That's why you have in John, I believe it's 1:13, the law, it's right in there, so it may not be that verse, but it's near there. The law came from Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. Now that's setting apart or distinguishing between Moses and Jesus. Now, the Jews were completely connected with Moses because he was the one who founded their client nation. But the basis for their client nation was establishment. So that was the first time God had created nations in Genesis 10 and 11, way back yonder. So now it's 2,000 years between then and Moses, approximately. And so Moses is the one to whom God gave establishment through the Ten Commandments. That's a piece of it. And then that establishes Israel as God's nation on the earth, their priest nation. And it's referred to that. And of course, the purpose for that ultimately was to bring about the humanity of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Because remember, he's the son of David that rules forever. So that all that part of history is connected to Israel's gene pool. And that's why God had special care for them, and that involved discipline to the point of the fifth cycle to protect them from themselves, which is what this is talking about. So they have rejected the law, of the Lord who commands armies, and they have spurned the commands of the Holy One of Israel. So this is basically pointing to Jesus. Because remember, Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. So the, Lord Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. You've got to get the whole picture. Jesus points to his humanity. The Lord is reporting to his deity. So the Lord is furious with his people. He lifts his hand and strikes them. The mountains shake and the corpse is like manure in the middle of the streets. Despite all this, his anger does not subside and his hand is ready to strike again. So this has all been done. This is up to the fourth cycle. Up to that verse. Now the fifth cycle is the next one. He lifts a signal flag for a distant nation and whistles for it to come from the far regions of the earth. Look, they come quickly and swiftly. None tire or stumble. They don't stop to nap or sleep. They don't loosen their belts to unstrap their sandals to rest. Now, this was going to be Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it turns out Israel was kind of along the way. He was coming after Egypt. But Israel was in the way. I mean, because he came across, they would come across to the sea and then down the coast. And then basically up north, they crossed north up around, up into Anatolia. And then they would turn left and come down. So that's how they would get there. And of course, he marched right down through Israel into Egypt. And Israel had aligned with Egypt to try to be protected. But Nebuchadnezzar took them out first. And then he came back up and cleaned house. But this is God calling them from afar. Now, they hit a lot of other places, too. I mean, it wasn't just that area. He gave the Greeks a hard time. Their arrows are sharpened and their bows were prepared. The hooves of their horses were hard as flint and their chariot wheels are like a windstorm. Their roar is like a lion's. They roar like young lions. They growl and seize their prey and they drag it away and no one can come to the rescue. So this is Israel being hauled off into their captivity. Now remember, they were 70 years in captivity. That was when Esther occurred. Now some of the guys had been prepositioned there under their previous cycles. So they had taken previously some individuals over into that region, like that would include Daniel and his three friends. They were already gone before this happened. At that time, they will growl over their prey, and it will sound like the sea waves crashing on against the rocks. One will look over the land and see the darkness of disaster, and clouds will turn light into darkness. So this is what our nation is facing now if we don't change our thinking. God is giving us space to adjust it. And I don't know how much time we're going to get, but we're going to have enough time to change our mind, and it's up to us to make that call. Now, what happens to individual people? I mean, the principle here is that God's people are prepositioned out of this prior to or even during it. I mean, Psalms 119 was written by one of Jeremiah's associates on the death march. But obviously he survived because his book made it into the Psalms, his chapter. So just because a nation is taken down doesn't mean God's people aren't ascendant within that nation. See, that's the thing we have to realize. And of course, we have the ultimate exit, the exit resurrection, indeed, if that is what God chooses to do. We don't know. You know, we don't know how much time there is. But we're reaching a tipping point in this country because of the inversion of thought that we see. And it's really becoming obvious. Because they're allowing and even promoting evil. And they're punishing good. Well, it doesn't get any worse than that. I mean, that's when God's going to say, okay, we've had enough of this. And so he's going to do something to stop it, one way or another. We don't know exactly what that would be. That remains to be seen. But we see here the concept of God using evil to destroy evil. And we're going to see that here before we finish our series, which are probably one or two more classes. We're presently in the study of the doctrine of evil. It's the product of believing the false narrative of the public lie, a.k.a. the darkness, we saw that in our passage, that Satan, the god of this world, fabricates and asserts in his war against God's word of truth, a.k.a. the light. So here we see the whole thing in Ephesians 6:12 and 2 Corinthians 10:5 is a system of thinking. You have the God's way of thinking, which is revealed in his word, and then you have Satan, who's constructed an alternative. And God is permitting these two viewpoints to face off throughout the course of human history. And the point of it is to shed light on or to illuminate the fallacy of Satan's lie. And so for that to be revealed, God has to let it play out. See, that's why we have things like what happened in our country. He has to let it play till the end game. And then he steps in to do whatever is appropriate to either prevent something from happening or to cause something to happen or both, depending on where it's at. And so his permissive will runs until his overruling will sets up. So he has, again, he's always in the business of providing grace before judgment. And he'd much prefer people to change their mind. So if the people would simply acknowledge Jesus and believe in Jesus and then move out from there, then we would be good to go. And again, we're going to see Assyria before we finish. We have been noting the gates that people pass through to enter into the evil hatred that comprises Satan's cosmic two system. Now, gates are simply doors. And it typically has to do with emotional, mental attitude sins, is what these gates are. So people have, from their arrogance, they have unrealistic expectations, and that, or they somehow they adopt a viewpoint from arrogance that involves unrealistic expectations. But the definition of arrogance is it's a lie. We've talked about that. Satan invented the lie, which is arrogance. And people who are arrogant have a false sense of values, which causes them to have unrealistic expectations. And when those expectations aren't met, then they go negative. And you have anger, bitterness, all that stuff. That's where the rioters in the anarchy comes from in our country. Where they got their bitterness, I'm not going to say. It seems like it's through the college campuses. So they've set up a standard of reference for thinking that's apart from establishment that causes these people to have this evil viewpoint. And now they're just acting out on what they've been taught, that's all. You're seeing it. You know, who'd have known? We would have never seen all this if it wasn't for our president. So that's where the light comes in. The light, if Mrs. Clinton had won, all the stuff that happened to Donald Trump would have been swept under the rug. All this stuff would have been going forward normally. There would have been no riots. None of this stuff going on. No insurrection. None of this. So everything would have been going copacetic, right? Everything would look cool. Of course, we know it's not cool. But since the light showed up, the thing blew up. So they're reacting to the light here. That's the point. And so that's the point I'm making. So God has blessed us with this circumstance because he's permitting us to see what's really going on. That this all was brewing under the radar, under the rug, and it's only been exposed by the fact that establishment has come along and is being reasserted as the ruling protocols of our country, which of course that's all constitutional. That's what our constitution is, establishment, and everything is related to establishment or anti-establishment. You know, you can put the words Republican and Democrat on them, but that doesn't really fit either, because you have a lot of Republicans that are anti-establishment, and you have a couple, maybe a half a dozen Democrats that are pro-establishment. I don't know. A dot with a whole lot of numbers and a one is where they're at. Because they're all taken over. Now, I think there's a lot of people on that side. Well, they call themselves Democrats. They just don't know that the party's been hijacked. Why they don't know that, I don't have an idea, but they don't know it, I guess. So we'll give them a break on that. But God's not going to give them a break for very long because they're part of the problem. See, passive arrogance is the problem in the client nation. Not active arrogance, passive arrogance. This is the people that don't vote. All right, that's passive arrogance. So if you're in a position where you know the truth, you are responsible to go vote for the truth as best you can. Now, it's not going to be perfect on either side because we live in the devil's world and we got people involved. But the catatonic behavior we have towards Donald is going to be the exact same catatonic behavior that's manifested when Jesus is showing up at the end of the tribulation. In fact, that's going to be even bigger. Because now you're going to be space invaders. That's who's coming. Can you imagine the story the media is going to make out of that one? It'll be like something you've never seen. And you're going to be in trail behind that space invader. You're going to be back a couple echelons. Or maybe not. Maybe you're right behind the front lines. Whatever, I'm just saying, that's what they're going to call that. Can you imagine the story they're going to make up on that one? And he's going to be seen around the world as he shows up. I mean, the sun's going to go dark. That'll scare him. And the sun's going to go dark because God wants only thing to be light in the sky to be Jesus coming back. And that's the only light there's going to be. You see. How that happens, I got no idea. He's the only one who's going to shut down the light of the sun. Well, my guess is there'll be something that sucks the light back into it. Well, who knows? I've got no idea. Black hole. But the only thing I can think of it would suck light into it. But how do you do that and not have the earth sucked into it? That's above my pay grade. Last time we noted that our nation is presently under assault by these same kinds of evil people who hate and oppose truth. And the next election will determine if the nation and the people of the USA will be given completely over to pursue evil. See, God actually allows it to go to the point where people are sent into their evil. I mean, unrestricted. Now, again, in a church age, there are restraints. The Holy Spirit's running the show here in that sense. And he convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So he's working to bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's his agenda. And he's the one, he's the major agent in evangelism. Of course, they have to hear the word to get to understand, to be able to follow it, but the Holy Spirit is the one, the agency of evangelism. So, but once people go negative, God tends to, at some point, now we talked about how it worked with Israel and Egypt, where Pharaoh was hardening his heart, and then God, the words say God hardened his heart. Well, what happened there was a switch where God had allowed Pharaoh to go negative, and now he wasn't restraining him from going negative. So he just kept going negative. And the point of that was, is a passage in Romans 1. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged natural function for that which is unnatural. So this is homosexual activity. The same way the men abandoned their natural function towards women and burned their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And of course, this points to the tendency of negative volition to go into self-absorption and an unrestricted activity in whatever venue happens to be your sin nature. And the perfect case in point of this is Sodom and Gomorrah. So their thinking, their arrogance, disconnected them from truth to the point where they left the normal, when I say normal, I mean God-defined protocols. See, the thing we have to realize, God has defined these protocols. This isn't just some arbitrary thing that people picked up on their own. All of establishment has been established by God. So anti-establishment comes from someplace else. It comes from Satan. So when people buck up against establishment, and if you haven't noticed, freedom, marriage, and family are the top couple, then they're rejecting the revealed truth of God's word. So their arrogance is running the show. So he gives them over to this. And it goes on in verse 28. This is the reason they did it. See, the big problem with Sodom and Gomorrah isn't their sin. It was their evil attitude. See, the evil attitude of arrogance resulted in the sin. See, the sin was just an outworking of the consequences of their negative volition. The real problem was in their head. And it's the same here. The real problem is in people's heads. Now, once it's in their heads, then they go act out what they do. But see, what has to change is the way they think. And that's the issue, that's the doctrine of evil, per se, is the fact that you can't just acknowledge the evil. You have to have a re-education camp. The Word of God has to go to work on your head under the ministry of the Spirit to change your viewpoint. The sin is easy because you can confess the sin. But people like this, their head is so messed up that if they confess their sin, they can't leave it because they're so identified with it. So while the sin can be confessed and it is forgiven, they're right back into it because they haven't changed their thinking. See, I mean, I'm not saying they do confess, but they could. I mean, a believer caught up in this could acknowledge the sin to God, be forgiven, but the problem is their viewpoint. If that's not washed, and we talked about the washing of water with the Word last time, if your thinking isn't washed out and reformatted from satanic viewpoint to divine viewpoint, you're going to end up right back where you were. And that's called a besetting sin. And besetting sins are okay up to a point, because as long as you're in the process of working it out. But if you're just forgetting about it and moving on with your own sin nature, then you're just going to keep getting into sin. And so that people, for example, people that say rebound doesn't work are in that category. They have a viewpoint from the dark side, from Satan, that hasn't changed. They recognize the doctrine of rebound. They use it, but it doesn't work for them because they don't follow the rebound with the change of thinking decision necessary. Now, if they did, they may go around that loop, you know, for a couple of years, but eventually they'll be out of it because they're building doctrine, and eventually the doctrine is going to overwhelm. Eventually their love for God will exceed their desire to fulfill the lust patterns of the sin nature. And when that happens, problem solved. See, that's really the only solution to these problems. Divine solution is the only solution. That's another point we're going to be bringing up. Divine solution is the only solution. And the reason for that is the divine solution is the only thing that fixes you from the inside out. Because unless you've retrained your thinking from the Word of God and reestablished your frame of reference from the Word of God, you're going to go right back to where you came from. Because you don't have anything else in your thinking. I mean, it's just natural. That's what's going to happen. So they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. That's the problem right there. So God gave them over to depravity to do those things which are not proper. Okay? That's what he did. So, and what's the point of this? Magnify the evil. That's the point of it. See, God, as I've said often, God's in the business of playing chicken. And he's not afraid to play chicken. Because you're playing chicken with a freight train. Or something bigger. He ain't stopping. And you're going to get run over. See, that's exactly what goes on here. So you're playing chicken. You're walking in front of a straight. You're walking right towards a freight train with 1,000 cars. It's running 150 miles an hour. And you're shaking your finger at it. Well, guess what? You're going to be mincemeat as soon as it gets to you. And it's over. And that's kind of what happened at the flood. He allowed it to go to, again, it was the permissive will of God all the way down to the overruling will of God. And the overruling will of God was 8 people. Why? He needed a gene pool. The only prophecy there was the seed of the woman. You see? The law hadn't even been showed up yet. So lots of things were being done that were evil and sin that people weren't even aware of. I mean, remember, it wasn't until after Cain killed Abel that the sin of murder became an issue. See? So God is incrementally revealing his word to the people as it was necessary. And it happened along the way with Cain and then a guy named Lamech and a few people on downstream. If you go back and read Genesis, you'll see it. But the whole thing was downloaded with the law with Moses. And the purpose of the law was to show just how bad things really were. See, he was in the process of magnifying sin, not minimizing it. See, that's the thing people don't understand. Too many people don't understand. The purpose of the law was not to minimize sin. It was to make it worse. Because you figured out that a lot of things you thought were okay weren't. Then you got to change your mind. You see, that's what's going on with the law. So the law was given to teach us what we were doing that was out of line, and to enable us or help us to recognize that we can't do it. And that's where Jesus comes in. Because Jesus Christ died in our place. And he became our righteousness. You see, he became sin in order that we become his righteousness. John 3:19, passage we've been seeing, the light one, 1 Corinthians 11:19 and 30. For there must be factions among you so that those approved may become evident. And verse 30, this is the sin and the death one. For this reason, many among you are weak, sick, and a number sleep. So this is the passage we read at the Lord's table. The context for this whole thing is the Lord's table. And there are divisions in the church. And there still are divisions in the church. Now, at this point, they're not in one room. They're more fragmented. They got more room, more than one room. So, the divisions at this point have reached really big. But that's okay. Goes back to our 19 verse. So that those who will be approved will be made evident. See, God's in the business of revealing truth, and He's doing it experientially. That's why we're here. To actually read out the truth of the Word of God in our lives. We become the letter. That's what Paul used. That's the language Paul used about it. You are a letter written. And what's that based on? The Scripture, the Word of God that was communicated, that we have appropriated in our souls, and that has become our function, the way we live our lives. In other words, our frame of reference and our norms and standards have been trained by the Word rather than the cosmic system. God's Word of truth and Satan's lie, evil lie, were here long before we came into the world. We see this in Job 38, 1-7. This is God answering Job out of a tornado. Job had asked some questions, and God was tired of listening to him. And so he was in the process of revealing to Job. Remember, Job was a righteous man. And I'm not going to say... that doesn't mean he was sinless. It just means that he understood the protocols of dealing with sin according to the ritual plan that existed in his time frame. And that was the patriarchal priesthood. So this is the same system that existed with Adam and the woman and with Abel and Enoch, and all the way down through till we get to Moses. That's the patriarchal ritual system. So God's answering Job. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is it this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" This is God. You know, who are you? Where'd you show up from here? You're such a moron. You know, that's kind of what he's saying to him. Who darkens the counsel without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. So God's saying, okay, show me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where was he? Well, he wasn't even thought of. Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know? See, Job was acting as though he knew something that he didn't. And God's putting him right where he belongs. He doesn't know nothing. But he's pontificating about it. And he's whining to his friends. Who stretched the line on it, and where, or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So this is the creation of the universe. And we see from this that the angels were already there. And they hadn't fallen yet. Okay? So this is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what this is. So, the angels were there, and the universe was created for the angels. Now, of course, they're interstellar beings. They're not limited to breathing air and stuff. We got serious problems when we leave the atmosphere. We die if we don't take an atmosphere with us. And there's some guys coming back who are supposed to splash down here today, maybe, I think. It'd be cool if it works. Hope it does. But the point is that we get out of this atmosphere and we don't last long if we don't have one with us. The angels, they don't need no atmosphere. So the earth and the universe was created. And this whole thing started way before we were even around. Now, God had us in mind in His divine decree, but it hadn't happened yet. And you're talking a long time ago. Ezekiel 28:15. This is where the fall. This is the one who rejoiced here in Job. Because he was the big man on campus when that happened. The anointed cherub that covers. And who knows how long it went before this happened. You were blameless, Ezekiel 28:15, speaking of Satan, who became Satan. from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. So that happened some point of time later. How long? We have no idea. It could have been, I don't know, millions of years. We don't have a clue. So the universe was out there running around, doing its thing, and it was for the angels until this happened. And then, of course, who knows how long it took from this time to when the recreation occurred. It could have been another millions of years. We have no clue. Likely a long time. We cannot change. That's the point of this, is that this stuff was here long before we showed up. So we're not going to change it. The point of that is what it means. We're not going to change it. We choose to align ourselves with one side or the other. That's all we get. Our volitional factor with regard to God and Satan are the only thing we get. That's it, nothing else. And the choices we make as a result of that. So we're not a causal factor here. We're a response at best. A response. We cannot change either doctrinal truth or Satan's evil lie. But they can both change us. See, we become what they are. We don't establish what is, and they become what we are. You see, not happening. We're a response. This tells us that evil cannot be changed. It must be destroyed and replaced with doctrinal truth. See, a lot of people think that they can change people's thinking. Well, no, you can't. You can present them with the truth, and they have to make a choice. And that's the issue. If the issue is, and under the laws of divine establishment, with volition being the number one, we don't have any authority over these people unless they're somehow under us in some system. And that's very unlikely in most cases. And all they get, if they work for you, they just say, I quit, and you're no longer under your authority. So, I mean, you got a very limited amount of influence on people. Ultimately, the best, all you can do is testify of the truth and shut up and move on. And let God, the Holy Spirit, do His job. Because that's what He's doing. But ultimately, their truth, what their viewpoint is, has to be adjusted to the truth if they're going to be benefited by God's plan. Believers who try to change evil actually become more evil by trying. And we got a lot of do-gooders in this country that are like that. Not just this country, but the entire world. People who think they're going to fix evil by doing good. No. You can't fix the devil's world. It's that simple. We got lots of people and lots of stuff going on that's trying to do just that. In fact, probably 95 or 96% of what goes on has to do with trying to fix the devil's world. Somewhere or another. If you really look at it. The underlying motivation is all evil. Now, does that mean that we have to? We just means we have to deal with it for what we know. You let it be what it is. All you can do is say what is true and stop, stand, because at that point, the responsibility to make the change went above your pay grade. It's the Holy Spirit's job, and the only time you have any authority, the only time anyone has any authority, is if they're criminality, and then you have authority. The policemen have authority, which is why they want to get rid of them. The military has authority, which is why they want to get rid of them. You have authority at your front door or at your property line. Okay? And you can do whatever you think is appropriate in that space. Okay? That's called freedom. And you have a responsibility to stay alive and do whatever it takes to do that, if you wish. Or not, it's your call. But people that choose not to are passive arrogants. See, we have a responsibility to stay alive. Passive arrogance says, whatever. The police will come and get me. No, they won't. You'll be dead. See, you have to take responsibility for yourself. And that's doctrinal. You have the doctrinal responsibility to take care of yourself and your own. If that occurs. But that's the limit. That's a criminal issue. Only criminality. You know, we got that, and that's nailed down pretty good. It's in Romans 13. This is why hope and change and social justice and equality crusades only make things worse. See, people think that help, going out and fixing the devil's world is going to fix the problem. No, the problem is spiritual. You know, with this guy here, they had their funeral for the other day. He's characterized as such a big social justice warrior. Well, he was a pastor. He sold out to the dark side. That's what I call it. Why? Well, he went into business of trying to fix the devil's world. He should have taught his people to believe in Jesus Christ and become the new spiritual species. It transcends all that crap. Oh, yeah, you may be in a world of hurt. You may be in a bad situation. Yeah. Okay, fine. God has that covered. You become a new spiritual species. We saw that Galatians, I think it's something 14. 5, maybe. We talked about it last time. I will boast of nothing but the cross of Christ by which I am crucified to the world and it to me. And he goes on to say that being a Jew or a Greek or whatever is nothing. Being black or white or yellow or orange ain't nothing. One thing is new creation. That answers the problem right there. You fix that and all the other problems are fixed. If every believer in this country understood what that meant and lived it, this would be a different country. And you wouldn't have any of this trying to fix the devil's world crap going on. Now, does that mean that you're supposed to destroy things? No. You're responsible to God for the things He's given you. That you can't fix what's above your pay grade. And lots of it is, most of it. It only makes things worse if you try to fix it. You become as evil, actually you become more evil than the evil that you're trying to fix. The only thing that works is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, followed by growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's it. You got to believe to have the assets necessary to function in the system, which is namely the Holy Spirit. And then you got to learn the doctrine, the thinking of Christ. That's the second part. Those two components, the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God, are the sine qua non of the spiritual life. And they change everything. Because suddenly all of the natural things that come from first birth are completely irrelevant. Are they still there? They're still there. But you have the power now to deal with it, and you have God's grace deployed towards you that will pull you away from that to the extent necessary. Now, some of that He's going to use. Remember, He uses the adversity as in the devil's world to advance His people. So he's created this such setup. He allowed it to happen. And He's using it for our benefit if we take advantage of the opportunity. So that means the bad stuff that happens to us is part of the plan. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. See, that's it right there. Take your best shot. And it goes right back to Genesis 3. He will bruise him on the hill, but he will crush his head. Okay? Even Jesus didn't get out of this thing unscathed. He was perfect. And he didn't get out of the thing unscathed. In fact, as we understand it, he'll be the only one in the eternal state that has any scars. How about that? So you've got a scar from some operation. You won't have any of that, but Jesus will have the scars from the cross. Because that's part of his identity forever. Historical trends reveal whether doctrinal truth or the evil lie is ascendant. The uptrends of history are caused by the evangelization of mankind. Another word for that. Crusades. Moving over here and bringing Western Europe culture to the New World. Whatever that's called. Colonialism. Yeah, that's it. See, that's evangelism. As long as it's for that purpose. You're not going on a crusade to fix the devil's world. You're going on a crusade to evangelize. Which means not change the people. Overtly, but to change them in their thinking. It's like Paul did with his ministry, with his tours all over Europe.
especially the eastern part of Europe and in the Eurasia area over there. Followed by the communication, reception, and application of the mystery doctrine of the church. So this is the basis for the upturns and downturns of history. When these things are ascendant, things are improving and there's more good things happening. When these things are declining, things are worsening and there's less good things happening. So you can look out the window and figure out which one's happening right now. It ain't pretty. This is why the Christian nations of Europe and client nation USA have become so prosperous. See, it's all about God's grace. And if you haven't noticed, just about everything that's ever been invented came out of Western Europe and United States. Christian nations. Nations oriented to Christianity. I mean, there were maybe a few things earlier than that, here and there. They went way back. But we don't really know the source of that. But if you look at the technology, the pharmaceutical business, all that's a product of Western Europe since Christianity became ascendant and countries west of there. That's where it all came from. Cars, airplanes, electricity, all this stuff. And you got other countries around that benefit from this, like China and Russia. They just steal it. They plagiarize. And that's okay. That's called the cup runneth over. Up to a point, of course. They don't invent nothing. They steal it. Everything they have is stolen. And that's what Satan does. Satan can't invent anything. He co-opts what God does and he plagiarizes it and screws it up. His people do the same thing. So this is why the Christian nations of Europe and client nations have been so prosperous. Arrogant, evil people who don't understand God's grace policy call it white privilege. But it's really the blessing that God provides to the church that's comprised of the new spiritual species of his royal family. Galatians 6:15. That's the passage I was looking for. Neither circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new spiritual species. There's our word kinos, new as never seen before. Ketesis, creation. So this is a creation that God has done that's never been seen prior. Well, when did it start? It started in Acts with Peter and the boys, when the Holy Spirit was sent universally to the church. That's when it happened. And at, subsequent to that, every individual who believes in Jesus Christ is a member of that. And that's the fix that fixes all the problems when you understand it. It's a spiritual problem, not a racial problem, or a socioeconomic problem, or a gender problem. It's a spiritual problem. And this is the source. If they want to rail about privilege, they should say, kinos katisis privilege, and I would accept it. Because it's true. If you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a member of his royal family and are a beneficiary of his grace in a way that no one except another believer is. But each believer has their own package. And at the beginning, it's all equal. The opportunity is equal. Now, it's instantaneously not equal. Why? Volition. So everyone has equality, but that equality ceases the moment one person makes one decision, another person makes a different decision, and at that point, the equality is gone. You see, equality is not what we're after. Freedom is what we're after. Now, we do want equality according to the rules. We have that with God, James 1:17. The rules have to be equal. But not outcome. Not outcome. See, that's the evil of the social justice side of things. They want equal outcome, which is equal poverty and destruction. And actually nothing, because it destroys, it eats itself. The downtrends of history are caused by a large percentage of people who choose to live under the influence of evil in Satan's cosmic system. This is why the Christian nations of Europe and client nation USA are presently in decline. And we saw this in Romans 1:28. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And we'll read from there to Romans 2:2 next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the blessing it is for us to have this information so that we can take advantage of your grace and deploy your word into our experience to your glory and our benefit so that we can be maximum recipients of your privilege. Help us to recall and apply this as we face those challenges that challenge our volition towards your truth. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.